We have two scripture readings this morning, both in the New Testament. The first is from Romans 1. Romans 1, and then we'll turn again to 1 Corinthians 13. In Romans 1, we'll read verses 18 and 19 and 28 through 32 to begin. And before we read God's word, let us pray together. Father, it is our sincere desire that your word would dwell richly in our hearts from day to day. So open our hearts and our ears and our minds and our lives to hear your good will for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1, verses 18 and 19 and 28 through 32. Hear the word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And we'll be coming back to that passage in a moment. From 1 Corinthians 13, we read verses 4 through 6 with our focus upon verse 6. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I followed you around for a week, I would learn what it is that you love, what you treasure, what you value. And if you followed me around for a week, you would learn the same thing, because it's what we spend our time on, our mental energy, our money, our effort, that it is that we love and cherish and value. If you love money, you'll pursue wealth. If you love honor, then you'll seek attention and praise from friends and others. If it's fleshly pleasure, you'll chase that. If it's God, that love will also show. Paul, in one of the most or the most famous chapters of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, tells us what love loves. What does love delight in? Well, we're going to take it negatively and positively. First, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Or, to put it a little bit more in our terms, love does not delight in evil. I think the word delight is not only relevant, but it speaks well to our hearts. So love does not delight in evil. We would have to confess, along with Paul, and we're going to read Paul's confession in a minute from Romans 7, but we would have to confess with him that there's a line in our hearts that part of it wants to love God and righteousness, and part of us loves and delights in evil. That's kind of a perverse streak within us. That there is that pull within us to rejoice in what God would call shady or sinful. Frankly, to delight in sin. And we read of that terrifying potential in Romans 1, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God's ultimate penalty for sin is to give us, at least in this life, is to give us the very thing that we choose over Him. There comes a time when God withdraws. When He gives people over to the debased mind to do debased things. And that is terrifying. In verses 26 and 27, Paul identifies homosexuality as the result of God giving people over to the sin of their hearts. At least some people. But lest we become smug and think, well, that's not me. Verses 29 through 31 cast the net broader. Are you ever greedy or envious? Do you ever deceive or gossip or boast? And the list there goes on. Of those things that are not limited to hardened criminals in maximum security prisons, they're common to the human heart and to our experience. And after that grim, appalling list, we come to verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Not only these vices are part of fallen human nature, but they are done with a full knowledge that God disapproves of them. But sinners applaud those who do them. And we see that certainly more and more in our society. Such is the darkness of a heart without Christ. We see how sinful sin is, how evil, and then how much we need a Savior, how much we need the mercy of God. So praise God this morning for His grace that saves people and saves us. And yet we confess a heart that has a lingering taste for sin. As terrifying as it would be to have God give us up, to hear Him say, fine, have it your way, all the way to death and hell. We know the pull of that. We know what Paul says in Romans 7 at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. But when do we sin this way? How is it that we delight in evil? In 1 Corinthians 13, the end of verse 5, Paul writes, "Think no evil." There's another translation that says, "Keeps no record of wrongs." And that's the one I want to go with, because there is part of us, or at least part of me, I don't think I'm alone here, that wants to keep a record of wrongs. Why would we do that? First of all, sometimes because we want to get back at the one who hurt us, or at least hold it over his head, or we're not willing to trust God to care for us and that person, or we're not willing to forgive because we don't appreciate how fully God has forgiven us. In other words, we don't love. There's another way in which we delight in evil, not listed in 1 Corinthians 13, but common to the flesh, and that's gossip. You could say gossip, even the name. Hisses. A dictionary defines it this way: to repeat idle talk and rumors, especially about the private affairs of others. How often have we said, or perhaps only thought in our minds, "I want to hear more. Give me the details. Give me all the dirt." And how clearly we fail in love when we do that. Because when we love people truly, we will not criticize them as if we relish their failures. When we love, their failures hurt, not only them, but us. We don't advertise the sins of people we love any more than we would advertise our own sins. And there's another occasion when we keep a record of wrongs, when we condemn others unjustly. And to think about this, think about condemning others unjustly, there are a few ways that we can do that as well. One is overlooking the good qualities. When we get it in our head that that person is bad, that's what prejudice is. We have a bad experience with one person of a certain group, and we react by condemning everyone in that group. It could be their skin color or their income level, whether poor or rich. It could be a handicapped person or someone else. We overlook all the good in that person, and then we don't really even see the person because we condemn them as part of that group. Or another way that we condemn others unjustly is we look at someone's action wrongly. That is, we put the worst interpretation on that action instead of being charitable. If someone fails in some way, are you quick not simply to judge them, but to judge and condemn? When we do that, we act as judge, jury, and executioner. Remember that term we learned from Jonathan Edwards recently, the judgment of charity. That is giving people the benefit of the doubt. But you see, a person who delights in evil does not do that. Or a third way we condemn others unjustly is to condemn them for their failings, which may be no more than the average person, not even so much as our own. This is one point where the church in Corinth sinned, where Christians today continue to sin against each other. It may well have been heard in Corinth, since you know the context of 1 Corinthians 13, that there was conflict in the church because of spiritual gifts, that some had grand or public spiritual gifts, and so it would have been easy for some to say, "You don't have the gifts that I have." And that pride showing through. We all tend to hold our experience as the rule by which we measure others. We all tend to hold our morals, our standards, as the rule by which we judge others. And then not only judge, but condemn. And when we do that, we fail in love. Rather, let this be our attitude from Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also for the interests of others. One more thought about how we might delight in evil. We've thought about keeping a record of wrongs, about gossip, about condemning others unjustly. And then there is loving sin more than we love God. Again, that's the struggle that Paul described in Romans 7. But Augustine, a 4th century church father, in his book Confessions, gives a very interesting example of loving sin more than he loved God. He tells in that book about his life before Christ and after Christ. And before Christ, he was converted as an adult. As an adult, before the Lord took control of his heart and life, he enjoyed all the sins that were available. But as he writes, after his conversion, there was one sin in his life that bothered him more than all the others. As a boy, he stole pears from a neighbor's pear tree. And he didn't steal them because he was hungry. He writes he had enough to eat, so that wasn't the reason. He confesses he didn't even like pears. He stole for the sheer pleasure of sin. How often do we choose sin over God for the sheer pleasure of it? But love does not rejoice in evil for the fun of it. On the contrary, love rejoices with the truth. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The truth of God, first of all. If we love God, we will love truth. We will love particularly His truth, as we find it in Scripture. Do you have a growing love for the Word of God in the Bible? To learn, for example, what it was like for Moses in a very exciting, sometimes hard life, or Jesus ministering in Jerusalem, or a multitude of other accounts of God's work in His people, and some stories that are just simply hard to put down until you've read the whole thing. In God's Word, we meet God. There's joy in discovering more about God and His love and His righteousness and His perfections. The God who loves you and loves to draw you closer to Himself. There's joy in singing a 1,000-year-old hymn of the faith or a brand new chorus of Scripture and meeting God there. The more we sing and study, the more we meditate on His Word and open our hearts in prayer, the more of His truth we take in. We rejoice in truth because we rejoice in God, who is and gives truth and life and hope. And love rejoices with the truth of others. Love God, love others. What do you look for in people? Do you look for the good in others? Do you remember the judgment of charity? Giving others the benefit of the doubt, putting a good interpretation on what they do instead of suspecting them of evil. Love engages in an effort to discover the good and praiseworthy thoughts and words and actions of others, not suspecting someone of ill motives. Love rejoices when good wins over wrong, not just when the bad guy gets caught, or at the end of the movie when the good guy gets the girl, but when a person, for example, that you might not like, succeeds because he's good at it. When a classmate gets an honor that you wanted because she deserves it. Love God, love others. How is your love? How is your heart? Remember this about 1 Corinthians 13 and any passage where the Lord commands us to do something. That the command comes after a statement. That the imperative follows the indicative. That what God requires of us is based on what He has already done for us, to us, in us, in Christ Jesus our Lord. That do this is based on, look what I have done for you. We live because the Spirit of God lives within us. We love because God first loved us. And now His promises and forgiveness and grace are part of us. He works within us day by day, that we will love righteousness, that we will love what He loves, that we will love Him above all else. There's a wonderful promise in Philippians 1 that God will carry on to completion the good work He has begun in us. The good work begun in His Son Jesus our Savior, and continue to this day through God the Holy Spirit. And by that work in us, we may love truth, we may love others as we love ourselves, and we may love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that in us, His people, He is honored and glorified today and forevermore. Let us pray together. We confess to you, Triune God, that we fail so often in the love you call us to. In this regard, too, we know the pull that Paul spoke of. The good I want to do, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, that I do. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, forgive us because of Christ our Savior, and impress upon us again that it is your great love for us that enables us to love others. And so work that in us, that we will not delight in evil, but rejoice in the truth. So work in us by your Spirit what is pleasing and right in your sight. For the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray, and all your people said, Amen.